How y'all doing over there? See this row right there with the sunshine? There's a set of twins on each end. You four ought to get together. If y'all want to move, there's a second row you can move down here. You won't have so far to come when you come forward. I need to ask your help on something. We have a member here who lost a Bible. Glenn Nichols had a little pocket New Testament, and on the front of it, it said, to an old sweet preacher. His son gave it to him, and his son has died since that time, a long time ago. But he lost the Bible recently, he thinks, in our church building. If you've seen a little Bible like that, or Glenn would sure like to have it back. Now, where are you, Glenn? Stand up so whoever might have it can see you. Okay. So, I know that you have, I'm assuming this week you've watched the funeral for President Reagan. It was all pretty impressive to me. I remember as a little boy in grade school practicing what would happen if a nuclear war came. In the 60s, people were building bomb shelters in their backyards, concrete bunkers, because the thought or the idea of a nuclear war was, at least we thought, imminent, most of the 60s. I remember Nikita Khrushchev pounding his shoe on a table because he was so angry about the United States and the positions that we took. And I remember him saying, I think he's the one that said, your children's children will be communists. Well, they're not. And then the breaking down of the Berlin Wall meant a lot to me, but I know it meant even more to those who served in World War II. And what that meant to them. And all of those thoughts were going through my mind as I watched, to me, what was to me a very impressive honor to a man who served our country well. He had a great life. I mean, you think about all the stuff Ronald Reagan got to do in his life. He was a movie star, you know, got to be president. Everybody knew his name. And now he's dead. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But for him, for his soul, nothing that he did matters. Nothing that he did matters for his soul. He was baptized at a fairly young age. He was a man of faith. And that's the only thing that matters about his life now. We're going to probably put his picture on a bill of some kind, and they'll probably make a statue of him. And we'll still talk about the breaking down of the Berlin Wall. But when death arrives, the only thing that matters about our lives is whether or not we have had fellowship with God. Everything else is meaningless. Nothing else matters. Now, when you think about it, without Jesus, it kind of makes life a little bit scary. Because when it's over, it's over. And if we haven't walked with the Lord, then it doesn't matter how good a president we were or whether or not we starred in 52 films. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. We sit here this morning, and by the way, I think my favorite seat is right on these sides because it's wonderful to sit and watch the faces of the family sing and to hear the music bounce off of these front walls. The task of life is not what we make ourselves to be in this world, but it is what our relationship with God finally is at the moment of our last parting. The task of this church has always been the souls of the people that sit in these pews and what happens to us ultimately at the end of our life. When you pick up the Bible, the picture you get of the church is not institutional at all. The Bible doesn't have a long list of regulations about church and how it should be organized and what should happen when the church members get together. Very little information in the New Testament about that, but there's a whole lot of information about relationships. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly." And he died to gather to himself people like us who have named the name of Jesus and said, "I'm going to try to be faithful to him till I die." And when you read the New Testament, what you see, if you read it carefully and try to get our preconceptions out of our mind about church, what you read about the church has to do with people. It's not an institution that has to be organized. That's secondary. It's really people like you and me. And you know, when I sat there this morning and I looked out across there, I see all kinds of people that I know a lot of different things about. I see people that are struggling with their marriage, and I see people who've been happily married for, like Glenn Nichols, for like 102 years. And I think about my own life and the things that are happening in it. And I look out at you, and what we are here this morning are just, we're just people who have come to Jesus. And we sit here together and we sing, you know, these songs that remind us about what life is really about. And that's what the church is. The church is about people who gather up together, and it could be anywhere. It could be here, it could be outside, it could be... We could divide this church up into 110 small groups, sell this building, take all the money, send it to the mission field or whatever we want to do with it, and just... That'd be your church family, those 12 people that you belong to. We could do that if we wanted to. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't or you couldn't or you can't. In the Bible, the church is about family, and it is about life and what ultimately happens to life. And so in Acts chapter 20, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, has been to the town of Ephesus many times, and now in Ephesians chapter 20, he goes back. What did I say? What? Acts chapter 20. All right. He's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Thanks for the correction. And what I would like for you to hear as we read this text is the spirit of Paul as he deals with these elders at Ephesus and the church that they serve. And try to get out of your mind elders as board of directors or organizational heads of state. Try to get in your mind the feeling of Paul as he sins for them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." Now, there's one of the words in the New Testament. You know, and all elder is not the name of an office. You notice here it's not even capitalized. It means older man, mature Christian. Paul sent to Ephesus for the mature leaders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, verse 17, 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia? I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, just listen to this letter he writes to them. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." That was the message of Paul. Just have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's enough. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Now think about that as he speaks to these elders that he's known for some time, a church that Paul has helped lead to where it is. And he says, "I have gone about preaching the kingdom. You will never see me again. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And he looks at these men, however many there were. There may have been 21 of them. And here's what he says to the elders. Listen to his words. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the assembly of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number, from the church or maybe from the group of shepherds itself. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Do you see in this little letter, this little statement that Paul makes to these elders, the undercurrent that is important to him? And that is that he lived faithfully and that they take care of the church so that it will one day be ultimately sanctified in the Lord Jesus. That's what elders is. That's what being an elder is about. Overseers are to oversee souls. There's not a place in the New Testament where oversight is referenced to administration. Oversight is about keeping watch of people. Did you not read that there? Shepherding is about taking care of the flock, guarding the flock so that no one enters in and distorts the truth and tries to get the flock members, the little sheep, to follow other lords rather than Jesus. Shepherding is taking care of the sheep. This is one passage like 1 Peter 5 where all three words that are used throughout the New Testament talk about the work of the task of elders. It is personal. It is corporate because bodies begin to gather. But the point, the task of eldership, the task of shepherding, the task of oversight, the task of the church finding mature men who have walked with the Lord themselves. The point of doing that is not so that you can have your sign on an Ebenezer that says, I was an elder here. Or have a name on a door. The point of being an elder, as Paul saw it was, and remember, he thought he would never see these guys again. And he says, look, here's my last word to you. Watch for these people. Watch them. Because one of these days they're going to lie in state. And somebody's going to walk by their coffin. And the only thing that's going to matter then is whether or not they were faithful to the Lord. Your task, elders, is to help people do that. I think that's a fair representation of Acts chapter 20, don't you? If you don't, you can talk to me this afternoon or Monday better. But I think that's a fair rendition of what he's calling these people to do. And so in other places in the New Testament, when he talks to elders, like 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about these men who don't serve because of the money. It seems clear in the New Testament that it wasn't the local preachers that were paid, it was the elders that were paid. We're not going to follow the Bible on that one thing. You get to choose some things you ignore in Scripture. That's ours. Maybe just for today. To the elders among you, and there's the older man word, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not holding it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see what was on Paul's mind? You read his letters, and he wasn't morbid or overcome with the idea of dying. Paul just understood that one of these days life was going to be over, and the only thing that mattered when that moment came is whether or not you walked with the chief shepherd. Period. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're powerful or if you're not. If you're fat or if you're skinny. The only thing different about a fat person and a skinny person on the day of death is how big the coffin is. Nothing else matters. Our lives are summed up when we lie down to meet the chief shepherd. Our lives are summed up in whether or not we've been faithful to Jesus. And the idea of elders, overseers, shepherds, which are older men who guide the people, shepherds who take care of the flock, overseers who watch over people. The only thing that matters is whether or not the people that are dead made it. That's it. And so what happens when men become elders, overseers, shepherds? They have this responsibility. So Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 that he wants them to be strongly married, and he wants them to be strong family men. He wants them to be strong, faithful men, and that people know in the community in which they live that they stand for Jesus. It shouldn't be a surprise to anyone serving as an elder, or anyone that knows an elder, that this person is a Christian. He goes to your church. You see, what God looks for in 1 Timothy 3 with men to serve as overseers and elders and shepherds, which are just three words to describe the same work, and that is taking care of people. What he's saying is, you need men who will help you have strong families, who will teach you and know the truth and not distort the truth, who will counsel you in your life, who will take care of church life. Well, in our world today, church life involves two things. It involves administration, whether we like it or not. You take administrators out of our lives, and, you know, how do you handle a role of 1,770 people and all the different things that go on in our church? It takes some tasking, some work. There is pastoral work that needs to be done. So we have this distinction between administration and pastoral care, and it's a problem that our elders have been struggling over for a long, long time. Every Wednesday night, there are these meetings that last till 10:30, 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, because there are so many things to deal with. One of the difficulties that our elders have is trying to work, most of them still are working, trying to work all week and have a family all week and have a prayer life all week and have a life all week and have some time somewhere along the line to help our church be everything that it needs to be. It's a hard job. And the Bible teaches clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 12, that not everybody in the body is alike. That's where the passage where he says not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a foot. It's the same way in your own family. All your children, if you've had more than one, are different. They're different. Because not everybody comes out of the same mold. We all have a different gene pool. We all have a different spirit pool. Yesterday I was over in Austin and went to my oldest grandson's baseball game, and they played a good game, and Zachary got, I think, two or three hits, and he did real well, and we were walking out, and this shows you the difference in people. David, my son, and Montana, my grandson, and Zachary, my older grandson, who had played the game, were walking down, and David was bragging on Zachary, the older son who had played in the game, about how well he had hit and how he fielded well and no balls got by him, and David was building him up because they lost the game. And he's trying to teach him how to lose. And Montana was standing there, and he's three, and he's walking along. And see, Montana and Zachary are different. Zachary is kind of sweet and reserved and careful. And Zachary got a gene of wildness. And so they're walking down the sidewalk, and David's telling Zachary all about how great he did. And Montana says, yeah, but he lost. Well, we're just different, aren't we? Our elders aren't all the same either. Some of them are better teachers than others, even though they all can teach a little bit. Some of them do better in one-on-one situations when people are in need than others do. And some elders are better for Daniel than other elders are. There are some elders that I would go to and sit and share what if I had a need, and others I wouldn't go to necessarily. Because we're all different. We all have different needs. Y'all know that, right? That's why we ask you to choose. Which shepherd do you want? Who would you choose? Any of them would do, but who would you choose? 1 Corinthians 12 says the reason the body is put together the way it is because God did it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's an interesting passage that says elders that rule well or serve well are worthy of special honor, especially those whose task is teaching and preaching. Gives you the idea that not elders, all elders did the same thing all the time, right? Just like the body, it's different. So we have a new paradigm to give you this morning with all of this said about the eldership. Our eldership is no longer going to function the way it used to function, with 21 guys sitting in a room deliberating everything that comes from you to them, either about church administration or about pastoral leadership. So the eldership has divided themselves into two groups. There are going to be five men who are going to be basically overseeing the administrative detail of this church. They will be using deacons, ministry leaders, men and women,
to do the actual tasks, but those five guys will be the fellows that will take care of administrative needs of our church, oversight of them, not that they're going to do them all. The other 16 elders are going to do one thing, basically. They're going to divide this church up into groups, and they're going to spend their time doing pastoral care. All the elders aren't going to meet every Wednesday night. They're just going to meet together once a month in case there is something comes up which they all need to address. And they will decide that among themselves when something needs to be addressed. Like, something. And we wanted you all to be aware of this change in our paradigm, because we have always, all of us, have always operated with this idea that all the elders do the same thing. Well, the elders have realized they can't do that any longer. And so they've divided up into these two groups. And the point of dividing up in these two groups mainly is so that those whose main task is shepherding will be able to focus on that with what time they have to give to that task. Now, the other five elders that are overseers of administration are going to be shepherds too. Their group just won't be as big. And all of them will be just as available to all of us whenever someone may have a need. The point of all of this is one of these days, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the chief shepherd will appear. One of these days, we will be lying in state. And this new paradigm, this new task, is set up so that the elders will do the task that God has given them to do in a more efficient manner. And now John Duncan, one of our shepherd elders, overseers, will share a word with you.
Your elders have been studying this idea for some time. As you probably already know, we have, for the past 6 years at least, functioned with committees of the elders, but we have all together spent our time in administrative responsibilities, and those responsibilities are continuing to grow, and we see them growing more. And because of that, we have concluded this is an efficient way to operate. I did a little calculation. With 21 elders meeting only from 8:15 till 10 o'clock and not the 10:30 and 11 and later times, if we spend two-thirds of our time in our elder meetings on administrative matters, that totals 880 aggregate hours per year on administrative affairs. If we operate with five doing administration and the other 16 in shepherding altogether, the number of aggregate hours spent in administrative affairs is 200. So that's about 680 hours that will be spent, available to be spent, on shepherding that were not available in the past. We've grown. We expect to continue to grow. We're already filling this building up. It is amazing what we see. And the responsibility to shepherd is overwhelming. We must free up men to do more shepherding. I want to read to you from a document that we are developing as your elders, pertaining to the objectives and functions of these groups. The grouping of elders into specific areas of responsibility has an intention to free as many elders as possible to shepherd individuals in this congregation on a personal level, while ensuring a spiritually healthy environment. New elders are called out, and serving elders are reaffirmed every 4 to 5 years. These men are asked to carry the responsibility for the spiritual growth and welfare of each member. Each elder, regardless of length of service, is considered to be of equal status. From the first day of service, each elder has full co-responsibility with the other elders for the shepherding oversight of the congregation. We believe each elder is under the oversight of the other elders. We believe and are aware of our mutually submissive attitudes and dependence on God's word, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Each elder will be in the shepherding group of another elder who will specifically oversee his accountability. Now I want to describe for you these two groups. First, the oversight group. There are five men who are selected by the elders to be in that group. I will ask these men to stand so you might identify them. Paige Morgan, who is chairman of the elders for this year. Dean Duncan, who is keeper of the records for the elders for this year and several years past and maybe several years into the future. Bob Walker, Nelson Evans, and then I serve in that group. Will you remain standing while I read about the oversight group? The oversight group will process as much administration as possible in order for the elders to concentrate on shepherding. Much of the congregational management will be delegated to deacons, ministry leaders, staff, and/or other members. Trust, empowerment, responsibility, and authority are essential in this permission-giving approach. Each year, the elders ask five men to serve as the oversight elders. One of these five will be the chair of the elders. Another will be the designated scribe or the record keeper. The other three will be selected by the elders. To provide a smooth flow of operations, the group will follow a 1- and 2-year term. Each oversight elder will have congregational members assigned to his shepherding group, but his group will be smaller than those of the pastoral elders, generally no more than 15 family units. The full elder body empowers and trusts the oversight group to handle most matters and to be able to determine those items or situations that should be addressed by the full elder group. May be seated. The next group I'd like to identify are the pastoral group of elders. And I'd ask you to stand that we might identify you. Gary Adams, John Case, Pence Dacus, Buddy Kirk, Bob Mann, Ray Powell, Jerry Brewer, Warren Heffington, Ken Martin, Daniel Orozco, Al Postlewaite, Richard Powell, Lauren Scow, Steve Smith, Ray Watson, and Anson Whitten. Would you remain standing while I read about this group? The pastoral group will be fully engaged with the responsibility of shepherding this congregation and will consistently affirm the vision and mission of the elders to be shepherds to each other, to the staff, and the entire congregation. Their purposes include providing encouragement, nurturing, and being sensitive to the spiritual needs of all members. The pastoral group will be composed of the remainder of the elders. It is recognized that each elder will have his own natural flock and will be involved in meeting the needs of those who call upon him personally. In addition, every elder shares the responsibility of shepherding those in the congregation. This group will ensure that every member of the congregation is in a shepherding group and is cared for by at least one elder. Thank you. And two last points, meetings and making decisions. All decisions of policy pertaining to the life of this congregation will be made by the entire eldership. All major personnel decisions relative to the congregation staff will be made by the entire eldership. That identifies for you that those areas that, and that personnel matter is especially important, I think. These groups will also rely more and more on deacon participation. We probably have not effectively used our deacons and ministry leaders. We intend to do a better job of that. There's a real opportunity for us to accomplish a great deal more than we have in the past with our deacons, ministry leaders, and members. You will be asked to serve in ways that you have hopefully not been asked before. And we anticipate that you will give a positive response to doing that. There is much to do. The fields are white with crops ready for harvest. And together we can be laborers sent forth to do the Lord's work of harvest.
I've been asked to lead a prayer now in behalf of the elders and of this congregation and our relationship with each other. Let us bow for prayer. Unto you, our Father, we give all, giver of all good and perfect gifts. We give praise and honor as we come here this morning to offer our worship to you. Father, there's joy in our hearts because we can call you our Father. And through faith, the comfort, love, and hope and joy that you give us every day of our life. This morning, Father, we pray that the leaders of the world, throughout the world, and peoples throughout the world may know you and come to you, and peace may prevail. We pray that our role in spreading the word locally and throughout the world may increase and abound. Not that we be glorified, but you, Father, will receive all glory and honor. We pray for those assembled here this morning, each of us, that our love for you and for each other will grow, that we will respect, honor, forgive, and trust each other as the early Christians did, and will teach our children to love him, love and honor and obey you, and each of us will live the Christian example for those around about us. We pray for the leaders of this congregation that they will teach us the truth, always looking to you for guidance as they make decisions that affect our lives. Give them the heart of Jesus, Father. May they in every decision ask themselves, is this what Jesus would do? We pray, Father, that the decisions they have made to restructure the way they lead this congregation will be pleasing to you. And we pray that each of us will follow their leadership. We know that none of us are perfect, but these are godly men that God has given us and we've selected. Let us trust and give them our full support, for they have an awesome responsibility. We pray, God, that you will richly bless this congregation and that you will not find us not worthy or lukewarm in our service to you. Father, we ask you for wisdom and forgiveness that our service to you may be acceptable. It is through our precious Son, Yeshua's Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we offer this prayer. Amen.
We are grateful that you've been here today. We're going to depart here in a moment and go to our Bible classes. They're listed here on the back of your sheet. I want to make one little announcement about Wednesday night. The class that met in upstairs behind the balcony will meet in the chapel, and the class that met in the chapel will meet upstairs behind the balcony. We're going to try that and see if that solves our problem. If it doesn't, we'll do something else next week. Before you leave here today, we want to remind you and about our Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. It's easy when we spend some time talking about family matters like this to forget about the most important thing that I talked about with President Reagan and how important, what the important thing of his life was. The same thing is true for you and for me. The only thing that matters in our lives is whether or not we're faithful to the Lord. The Lord Jesus has promised us forgiveness. He's promised us His Spirit. He's promised us hope. He's promised us strength to live lives that we would never think possible. He calls us to Himself. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus invites you to come to Him, because He Himself is our peace. While together we stand and sing.